might title this Lessons from Esau, or What is Profanity? And this is a term which we don't hear used a lot today, but we hear a lot of it. People don't talk about profanity, but they sure use a lot of it. And so today, the question came up. I knew someone that was a Christian, and yet they used a lot of things that I don't think Christians should use. And so just trying to look through the scriptures and see what it says about it, And I came across more than I realized. And so I don't think a lot of people realize what profanity is in a biblical sense, the biblical definition, and just how it's viewed by God and how he sees it in our lives. So I hope tonight to just take a few minutes and share with you some things I came up with and some things the Holy Spirit really dealt with me in my heart and I think will be helpful. So in Genesis 25, we see here scriptures about Isaac and we see about the boys that he had, Jacob and Esau, and follow along if you will. 25:21, it says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb." It's very interesting. It says here, the children struggled. She had a problem. She couldn't understand why she was having so much trouble in labor. And here she had prayed, and she had been barren, and God blessed her, and she was able to conceive, but she struggled so greatly. She went to the Lord, and she said, "Why, Lord, is it this way?" And the Lord told her, he said, "Two nations are in thy womb." And the very interesting thing that he said was that the elder shall serve the younger. Now, that's not the way it was in Israel back then because the elder always had the double portion. He had the blessing and the birthright, we call it. And so the younger always ruled over. Here it says, the elder shall serve or be under the younger. All right? It says, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Jacob was 80 years old when she bare," Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them, the boys. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents." And in verse 28 it says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Now it's very interesting that a lot of the time, I think in the Bible particularly, God caused people to give their children names which would reflect later in their life and be very symbolic as to the characteristics of the children or their purpose, their calling that God had for them in life. And so here we see the one is named Jacob, the younger, and it said he put forth his hand and grabbed hold of the heel of Esau, which would have been the firstborn. Now Esau means hairy, all over, hairy, okay? And the word Jacob means a supplanter, a trickster, an upender, or displacer. These are several words that we have in English. I'm sure the original Hebrew words were different. But what it's saying here is that Jacob was a supplanter or trickster. In other words, Jacob was conniving and deceitful. Jacob would not be straightforward and honest. He was a displacer. Upender. In other words, he'd always try to get in there and subvert something that's going on take the other person's rightful place, or step in line before you, or get what someone had for someone else and try to take it for himself. So he's not the kind of fellow that we would normally admire at all. Now, it doesn't really say that Esau, just from his name, we don't gather that there was anything really intently bad or evil about Esau. But let's look at what it says here, and we go to Genesis 25, and then starting at verse 29, and Jacob sowed pottage. Oh, by the way, in verse 28 it says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And if you go back and you look in the Bible, you will see that I think when Isaac got older, he was an older man, I think Isaac was rather given over to the lusts of the flesh, and because it talks about how he loved the pottage, and everything he thought of was food. Even when he prayed and he gave a blessing, it was for corn and wine, the fat of the land, food. So if you look and do a study, most of the things Isaac talks about and the things he focused on when he was older was food. And so what he wanted, he was old, and before he blessed the children, before he gave out his blessing, in other words, this was a preparation for him to turn everything over to his boys, to his sons, and that he was getting older and he was dying, and just as oftentimes the elderly change titles, put things in their children's name, and they prepare to pass on. And so what was important to him? He loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Okay, now Rebekah loved Jacob. So here Mama loves her plain boy, who is not a great hunter. He's not the most manly, athletic, you know, type of boys. But Isaac loved his son, Esau, because, man, Esau was a hunter. Esau could go get it. Esau knew how to barbecue and grill, and Esau, there's Esau right there. Yeah, so Esau could do all those manly things that men love to do, but they also loved the fruits of them. They loved to eat it. So here we have two different boys. Now, starting in verse 29, it says, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So Esau went out to the field. He had hunted all day, and he was tired. Man, he was tired of hunting, and he was tired of coming in and you know, skinning his animal, dressing it, and all that. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, or Esau, which means red. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, first of all, we see here the cunningness of Jacob. Jacob made this pottage, and he knew his brother was going to be out hunting probably. He knew he would come in, and he would be tired, extremely tired, worn out, and just beat to death from a day of hunting and all that. And so what did he do? Well, you know, just like his name is, and just like he has a reputation for, cunning. The wheels were turning all the time. Now, if I make something he really likes, let's see how much he likes it and how much it can benefit me, and what can I get from him for this pottage? That's exactly what happened. And Esau came in, and you see here now the beginnings. We're beginning to see the characteristics and traits of Esau, because he said, what profit shall this birthright do to me? My goodness, he wasn't thinking ahead. He wasn't looking ahead. You know, the birthright meant you get a double portion of inheritance from your father when he passes on. All of your other brothers and sisters, didn't matter how many you had. If there were six kids in the family, one of them got a double portion, two measures, two-sevenths, and the others all got one-seventh. If there were four kids in the family, one got two-fifths, and the other three got one-fifth each. So he got a double portion. But he says here, what profit shall this do me? He wasn't looking ahead. He wasn't thinking about what he had to gain out of it or how he could be blessed by it or anything. He really didn't care. Evidently, all he thought about was his day of hunting and you know, that's what it was. Now, and Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swear unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I'm not saying that because of conjecture. The Bible says that. The Bible says that he despised. What does it mean? That word means to disdain, to regard with contempt, to make vile, or make light of. So here it says Esau, as much as disdained, he had contempt for his birthright, or he made it vile unto him. That's really a tragic thing. Then we see here it says, and Esau was 40 years old. We're in Genesis 26:34. It says, when he was 40 years old, and Esau was 40 years old, when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. So here we not only have him despising his birthright, but then when he's 40 years old, he goes out and he takes two wives that his parents don't like at all. Obviously, he didn't go to them for counsel. Obviously, there wasn't a close relationship there with them. He didn't want to know, Dad, Mom, what do you think? What do you think of this gal? What do you think of these gals, you know? One of the biggest losses, I'll say, that I had when I was younger, most of you know my testimony, and when I was 21 years old, I was in Vietnam, and a chaplain came to me and handed me three telegrams, and it was my father, my stepmother, and my younger sister, and all three said DOA, Marion County General Hospital. So I came back from Vietnam, and three funerals. And one of the biggest losses I felt after that was I could never go to my dad when I'd meet a young lady and say, Dad, what do you think of her? You know? My wife never knew my dad, never knew my mother. My mother had died earlier than that. And that was a real loss to me. But here you can see that obviously Esau, he didn't care. He had no thought at all about how will she fit into the family. What will my parents think of this wife or this wife? And it was even worse than that because it says, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And don't think that they could go, oh no, what on earth? This is a horrible woman. We don't agree at all. And do you think that he paid any attention to that? No. If they were a grief of mind to his parents, he probably knew about it. Most parents won't just sit back, and if you're marrying somebody they don't approve of, they just sit back and go, well, whatever you want to do, son. You know, it doesn't work that way. And so here we see that, you know, Esau didn't care what his parents thought. Now, we see here that one of the first lessons we're going to learn is about forfeiting his blessing. In Genesis 27:34, and when Esau heard the words of his father, now this is after he went to his father to be blessed with the inheritance and get a double portion, and he went to his father, and when he heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Now, this is where Jacob and Rachel put him up to it, but he prepared Rebekah, and he had made the pottage. Now, this was years later, and when Jacob wanted to bless the children and distribute the goods and give them their inheritance, this is when Jacob again, he makes the venison that his father loves. He knows that he loves the venison that Esau makes. He put on skins on his hands and everything with hair, real hairy, because his dad was now old and couldn't see. And so he knew when I go in, my dad will not be able to see me, but he will want to feel me and know that this is indeed Esau, his son, the hairy one. So he put skins on. In other words, he went to quite a bit of trouble to actually deceive and lie to his dad and trick his dad, just like his name said. He made the same kind of venison, the stew. His mother helped him, made that. And so he could deceive his dad about the food, deceive his dad about the feeling of his arms and hands and his neck. And he probably put on some old outdoor clothes and all that so that he'd smell like he'd been out in the field. And so after he did that and he deceived his father and got the blessing, now we have Esau coming in. And it says, when he heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? You see, there again, he's talking in food, you know. Isaac was very tuned into that. And he says here, now what shall I do unto thee? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So here you see, what I see is not a real repentance. I don't see a real changing of heart about what he's done and how he treated his parents and how he could care less about whether he pleased his mom and dad or anything else. He's just grief-stricken because he's lost his blessing and lost the inheritance, because now that he's older, he sees the value of it. And he didn't see the value of it when he was younger. He treated it as an unimportant thing. Okay. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. So what do you see here? There's no repentance. No. What's he saying? He sees it the way he sees it. I hate him because he took my blessing. He doesn't see it. I forfeited it because I was a fool. Right. He doesn't see that. And so now it's even worse because he says, the days of my father's mourning, you know, are going to come to an end. And after my father, we're done mourning for him and everything, then I'll kill him. So you can see, there was a lot of evil there in Esau's heart. Okay, now in Hebrews 12:16, it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Wow. So here in Hebrews 12, it's calling Esau a profane person. Very interesting. Okay, it says, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, is that why he was profane? Well, that gives one of the reasons here, or it gives an example of why. It says he did it. In verse 17, it says, we go on, it says, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, I think what this means here is that he wasn't seeking a place of repentance. The word repentance means changing, going back. It means to have a change of heart or a change of mind. And so what would he seek with tears? It wasn't his own repentance. He was simply seeking with tears and crying loudly, as we saw before, to get his father to change his mind and give him a better blessing. That's all Esau wanted. He wanted to try to convince his father, bless me, give me another blessing, give me a better blessing, you know? And he sought it with tears, it said, which he did. But that's not any repentance on his part, okay? Now, the word here used, the word in verse 16, profane person, profane. It's the word Babylos, and it's used four times in as profane and one time as a profane person. So five times it's used in the Bible and translated profane. And it means, and this is pretty interesting because a lot of the original words in the Hebrew or the Greek, they have more general, wider meanings than what we oftentimes have. But this word means accessible. Profane means accessible or lawful to be trodden. So instead of being held very sacred and safe, it means thrown out as commonplace. Accessible, lawful to be trodden. It means profane, as it's translated in the Bible. It means unhallowed, common, or public place. Public. All right? It also means of men or ungodly. And it's applied, usually it means to take lightly the things of God. So it's really sad here in Hebrews where it says any fornicator or profane person. By the way, when you link those two together, that's pretty bad. That's bad company. So if a person's profane, in God's eyes, they're not much better than a fornicator. Or not any better, maybe. Okay, so it says here, he was a profane person. What'd he do? He took lightly the things of God, the things that he was supposed to inherit, the things that God had laid up in store for him, the fact that it's all according to God who's born first and who's not. So he was the firstborn, but he didn't care about that. He didn't care about his parents. He went and took two wives, which were a grief of mind to them. He thought, I don't care if it grieves mom and dad, if it drives them to the grave, I'm going to marry who I want to. Fool you on them. And boy, if young people think that way, they're wicked. They're just wicked. The Bible says here they're profane. Yeah. To make light, take lightly the things of God. And of course, the Bible is full of commands for children to obey their parents. And children ought to love and honor their parents. And parents ought to love their children and nurture them and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. And so when this is not going on, it makes us wonder, is this really what profanity might be? Could profanity mean not just mainly cussing with the mouth, as most people think, but could it mean a heart and a lifestyle of taking things of God and taking them lightly and casting them to the curb? Okay. In Romans 9:13, it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's pretty strong language. Yeah. When God says that he loved Jacob, and Jacob was the trickster, Jacob was the one that, you know, man, he had evil intent, aforethought, you know. He was the real sinner. And yet, Esau might not have been devious. He might not have been such a liar, a cheat, cutthroat, everything else. But he just didn't care about the things of God. But God said, Jacob, have I loved? The sinner, the trickster, the crook, and Esau have I hated. Why? Because Jacob evidently loved God, but he was a real wretched, weak sinner. But Esau didn't even love God. He didn't care anything about what God gave him. He didn't care about the blessings he had in life. He didn't care about his parents. He didn't care about anything but himself. Wow. In Malachi 1:2, it says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Wow. So when God says he hates somebody, I mean, yeah, that means he didn't even want to protect his heritage, anything. I wouldn't want God to say, I hate you. Not to me. I wouldn't want him to say that to me. Wow. I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. His heritage. That means everything Esau was going to inherit and did inherit, God said, okay, just give it to the dragons of the wilderness. Whew. In Revelation 3:15, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Now, we've heard that. We've heard that before, okay? God wants us to either be on fire for him or get out of the way, we're against him. You know, you've heard it said you're either part of the problem or part of the solution. One of the two. But most people aren't very neutral. What did I say? I said here that he forfeited his blessing. Now, God wants a separated people. He wants a separated people. In Numbers 16:21, it says, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And of course, Moses went and he said, oh God, no, 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 no. Please don't. Why did he say separate yourself? He said, Moses and Aaron, get away. I'm going to consume them. You see why? He was displeased with them. Because they were profane. They didn't care about him. They kept turning away from God. In 1 Kings 8:53, it says, for thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth, to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So what did he do? He separated the children of Israel from among all the people of the earth to be his inheritance. That's how special the children of Israel were. That's how special God looks at his own. Ezra 10:11. Says, now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Okay, this is when they found the book of the law as they were going through the rubble and rebuilding the temple. And you'll remember that Ezra sat there from, I believe, the afternoon until the evening sacrifice. He just sat there astonished, it says, or astonished, we'd say. And he was so grieved, he actually plucked out the beard of his face because he was so grieved and horrified at how far they fell away from the law. And so he says here, make confession and do his pleasure. Turn and start doing the right thing. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from strange wives. God has always wanted his people to be a separate people. We don't hear a lot about that anymore today. But, you know, when I grew up years ago, there was a line. And a lot of people said, you know, when you go to church on Sunday, you dress for the Lord. And when you do this and that, you know. Now, I know that there's nothing in the Bible that says what we have to wear to church or anything else. But let me tell you something. God should be special. When I pastored up north, I had people come to me and say, preacher, I don't have time to go home and change after work. I had a nurse in the church, and she said, I get out of my scrubs, and, you know, I don't wear a dress and heels and all that to work. I just wear slacks. And she said, you know, do you want me, if I go home and change, I probably won't be in church. I said, I'd rather have you here the way you are than not here in a dress, you know. So, you know, but the thing is, if people can go out and spend a whole lot of money getting dressed up for a prom or a party or for dating or dinners or going out dancing in the bars and all that, why can't we dress up a little bit for God? And And I'm not criticizing anybody that wears a sports shirt or slacks or a t-shirt to church or anything else. If that's all you got, just wear it. But I'm saying if you do get dressed up for other things and then you come to church all dressed down, you know, maybe you better stop and think about it. Maybe you better analyze it a little bit, where your motives are and who's important to you. Okay? So, he says here in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast you out, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Okay? Wherefore, or no, that's 2 Corinthians. Okay. So it says, "Blessed are we when men shall hate you, and they shall separate you from their company." That's a blessing for us. I've talked to people that have gotten saved and they ran with the wrong crowd and everything, and a lot of their friends are not the kind of friends that Christian people ought to hang around with. And they've said to me, "But I have a hard time." And I said, "Well, if you take a stand and you become a Christian, you won't have a hard time separating from them. They'll separate from you. They won't want to be around you anymore. They'll think you really, something happened, you know? You're acting like an alien now, something from outer space or something weird, you know? Because they don't understand it." But the Bible says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company." Right now, I've heard Brother Luke talk about some of the politicians and some of the candidates. And the men that really take a strong stand and take a stand for God and they're known as Christians, the others don't want them. They don't want to be around them. Okay. It says here, "Separate you from their company, shall reproach you," which a lot of people do. They reproach us, okay? "And cast out your name as evil." So they'll lie about us, and they'll say we're evil and everything else. It says here, "for the Son of Man's sake." So you don't want to be weird and strange and ugly and all that just of yourself. But if you are reproached for the name of Jesus, the Bible says it's a blessing. I heard a preacher years ago say we should never be disliked for our, or he said it's all right to be disliked for your position, but you should never be disliked for your disposition. So in other words, we ought to have the right kind of a spirit and we ought to have a loving disposition toward others, but we still have to take a stand. And we can't give up the stand and the beliefs that we have for the Lord. Now, let's move on. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Okay? We're commanded over and over, be separate, be separate. God talked about a separate people in the Old Testament. We're commanded to be separate in the New Testament. "And touch not the unclean thing," okay? Or uncommon. You know, the thing that's trod underfoot. "For such an high priest," this is Hebrews 7:26, "for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Okay, it's talking about Jesus. This is the kind of priest that we have that's befitting for us. He's holy. Holy, and God wants us to be holy. He's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. So God wants us to be that way. He wants us to be separated from this world. Now, I said God wants a separate people. God also wants a perfect heart. In 1 Kings 8, chapter 8, verse 61, it says, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with God," or "with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." Okay? So, the people were commanded to let their heart be perfect to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments. He's saying, yeah. I believe this was at the dedication of the temple. Now, we have Hanani, the seer, saying to Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. So he's delivering the judgment on Asa because his heart wasn't perfect. But he says here, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. So can we do anything God doesn't see? No. You can't do anything behind God's back. Yeah. The Bible says we have a God who never sleeps nor slumbers. He knows everything that's going on. And so the day, I'll tell you, one of the best days in my life is the day that I realize that God sees everything I do and he knows everything I do. And that means that if I don't tell it like it is, I'm trying to lie to God. And if I don't admit something that happened, then I'm trying to deceive God or keep it from him. And that changed everything in my life. Because I don't have to go to God and say, well, it wasn't quite this bad, or I didn't do that. No, no, no. He knows. He knows it all. He saw it, and he heard it. He heard everything I said, and he knew all the thoughts in my heart. Yeah, and it changed a lot of things in me. And I realized, I started being honest with myself and honest with God, and I realized I couldn't go to God and say, well, I just fell into that sin. You know, I didn't mean to. No, it doesn't work that way. Because I really walked into that sin with both eyes wide open, you know? I mean, how many of us have ever gone out and we think we're going to sin, so we close our eyes and we spend the rest of the day walking around with our eyes shut tight? No, we don't do that. The truth of the matter is that most of the time, if we think we might sin, we're kind of looking around to see, where is it? What am I going to maybe sin in? Yeah. That's what happens sometimes. That's what's called clickbait, you know? I shouldn't be looking at it, but man, am I curious about it, you know? No, no. When we realize God sees it all, you don't fall into sin, you walk right into it. Premeditated with forethought, you know? Because how many people ever got into sin and then after they got out, they said, how did I get into that? I thought that was something totally different. I thought that was something else. No. You don't do that any more than how many times have you walked out of Walmart or some store, gone out in the parking lot and got in the wrong car to drive off? No, you don't do that because you have your eyes open. You know whether that's your car or not. Now, I have heard of people mistakenly, you have two cars that are identical almost, and it probably wouldn't be too hard for me to get in Erica's car or her to get in mine someday because those are almost identical, just minor differences. But most of the time, we don't do that. So we can't go to God and say, I didn't mean to do it. Oh, yes, you did. You went out of that store and you got in the car that you wanted to get into and you drove it off. Yeah. Okay, so God wants us to have a perfect heart, okay? And he said, herein hast thou done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Is that what we want in our life? If we do foolishly and turn against God, do we want God to pronounce on us, you're going to have wars from now on in your life? You know? I still think sometimes, sometimes it scares me to death. I'm glad I don't have young kids. Because if I had to do it over again and bring up young kids, real young kids, man, it scares me how much I've read about the book or read about Eli in the Old Testament. And that is frightening. Amen. Because God said, you preferred your children to me. You didn't restrain them. You knew what I command you to do. You're the priest. You were held up as an example, and you didn't restrain your children. You preferred them over me, and therefore there was a curse put on the house of Eli. By the way, you remember, he died, and his two sons died, I think in the same day, or very close. And there was a curse put on the house of Eli that none of his descendants would ever reach their full lifespan. They would die before the flower of their youth. That's a horrifying thing. I've thought about that a lot. In other words, I could never meet an old man that's a descendant of Eli today because they don't live that long. And if I had been a descendant of Eli, I never would have gotten to this age. I would have died before I was probably 30 years old. Because of the disobedience of Eli and the curse that God put on his house. That's a horrible thing to think about. Okay? So God says here he wants a perfect heart. Now, let me just get into the practical things here. We're running down on time, but this is mainly kind of the heart of the message. Things we take lightly. What is it that we take lightly, maybe, or how is it that we might be considered profane in our own lives? Well, first of all, as I mentioned, what about dress? God said there's a way that Christians ought to dress. He gives us the definitions of the Bible of what nakedness is and propriety. And so he doesn't care about what label, what design label it is or anything else. He just cares about, you know, how do you look and who are you honoring? Are you honoring the world? Does your dress make you look cheap and common to the world and like you disdain the things of God and his commandments? Or does it honor him? Okay. Let me see where I'm at here. Okay, what about friends? We say we love God, but do we hang around with the devil's children? Yeah. We say we love God, and yet if our friends do everything that's condemned by the Bible, are we supposed to spend time with them and all that? This is one of the biggest things I struggle with, because people that I witness to, people that I've led to the Lord, and especially new Christians, oftentimes they say to me, but I can't just turn my back on all my friends. And what I have to try to show them from Scripture is that, number one, they're not your friends if they don't love the Lord. If they don't love the Lord and they're not going the way that you're trying to go to follow the Lord, they're not your friends. But you don't treat them like enemies, and really, some people would probably treat their friends better if they treat them like enemies. Because there's a strange thing I've noticed. When I was in Bible college, some young kids, I call them kids, but anyway, the young Bible students, they'd go out there, and man, they'd put their arm around an old drunk, you know, and love on him and tell him, Jesus loves you, why don't you get saved and all that? And yet, you got friends that don't do exactly as they think you ought to do, or you think they ought to do, and then they get treated very poorly. You know? No. It's a matter of being right in the way that we relate to other people, and the way that we treat them, and the way that we love them. But you can't fellowship with them. You can still help people out if they're poor and if they're needy. You know, you can help meet their needs. You can give to them and all that. If they're in trouble and they come to you and they want advice, you can counsel them, give them advice. But I'll guarantee you that if they don't love the Lord and they're not saved, they won't like your advice if you give them good, godly advice, and they'll turn away from it pretty soon. And then if they continue to want to hang around with you, you know, you can't fellowship with them. Fellowship means two fellows in the same ship. And you're not in the same ship with these sinners. And so it's not a matter of turning against them and disliking them and hating them. You ought to pray for them and pray that God will change their hearts and pray that they can get saved and show them that I care about you. I'm concerned about you. And if they ask you, well, how come you never do anything with me and all that? Just say, because I can't anymore. I've got a different master, and he wants me to do different things, and according to the Bible, that's not right. I can't do it. Tell him the truth. Yeah. In fact, you hurt your chances of witnessing to somebody and being an example and winning them to the Lord if you dip your sails, if you don't hold to scriptural convictions. Because they'll look at you and they'll say, well, she says that adultery is wrong. She says that it's not right to live with somebody you're not married to and all that. And yet, her daughter is living with her boyfriend and they let him move in. Yeah. How do those kind of things, you know? It's like, my mom says it's wrong to steal, but every time she gets a chance, she does something that's not exactly right, you know? So people begin to, after a while, they brand you as being a word that begins with a big H. You know what I'm saying? Hypocrite? Yeah. And so we have to maintain the standards that are right if we want to witness to the world or be a testimony to them. Now, things that we take lightly, sometimes dress, friends, locations. Where do you go? Okay? There are certain restaurants and places that I don't like to go because I know that they're predominantly bars. They're not restaurants. They're bars that serve food. And I don't like that kind of atmosphere. I don't like being in those kind of places. I frankly don't even like giving my money to people that make their livelihood making people drunk. You know? And so what about some of the places we go? Okay? What about habits? There are certain habits that sometimes we do. And we think, well, it's just a little thing. But yet, God says, no, it's a big thing. You know? Where do people see you on the weekends? Do they see you every Sunday morning? Her car leaves the driveway at a certain time, and she's gone to church. And she comes home, you know, that afternoon, or she's gone in evenings and Sundays and Wednesdays. You know, she's never home. What are your habits? You know? Do you, that's for another one here in a minute. Okay? So, people look at our habits. They look at what we do. They look, you know, does our performance back up what our mouth says? What about memberships? I'll be honest with you. I'm a veteran. I've been invited so many times, you know, that they waste a ton of money on junk mail to me, trying to get me to join lodges and all these different groups and all that. But from what I've seen, most of them, number one, they're not spiritual, and number two, they operate around a theme of alcohol, dancing, socializing, and all that. So even if I joined a lodge, what could I do? I couldn't go to their meetings. I couldn't go to their hangouts. I can't go out dancing on Saturday nights and drinking and carousing with them. Why should I join a lodge? You know, they're not my kind of people. Now, I've met some real nice veterans, and I've met some nice people, and there are people that are deceived or profane. They're in lodges. Why? They might even claim to be Christians. I know people claim to be Christians, and yet they go and they sit with a drinking crowd on Friday and Saturday night. But according to what the Bible says here, we're talking about an Esau, and what does God call that? Okay. Now, what about social media? I don't have to go very far with this one. Okay. We know what I'm saying. You all know what I'm saying. There are social media out there that has got all kinds of garbage on it. I'm not talking about just the vilest and the filthiest social media, but there's a lot of stuff out there that's just pure gossip and stuff that you don't have to know. You don't have to know every time Freddie Banjo gets a freckle on his finger in California, you know? You just don't have to know that. And there's a lot of stuff on social media that doesn't matter one whit. Okay? And if anything, even if it's not terribly wrong, it still is a huge time waster, and it doesn't help you. Now, here's the last one that I want to mention. What about words? Words. Oh, my. And the reason why I point this out is because, personally, I've known of some people that got saved, but their language didn't change much after they got saved. And I said to them, how on earth can you still take the Lord's name in vain and use it when you say you're a Christian? It grieves me, it really does. And I think a lot of times it's because they're babes in Christ, they don't know, they never read the Bible, they haven't studied it out. So I just want to point out a few things. In Matthew 12:36, it says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Idle word, what is that? That's not an important thing. Just an idle word, chit-chat, gossip, hearsay, whatever. Idle words. God says we're going to give account of it, okay, in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Yeah. Yeah. So remember that. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And then we're going to see here what it talks about when you take the Lord's name in vain, or when you use it lightly. We talk about, what is profanity? Is profanity just swearing and cursing and condemning people to hell and damning them? No. Okay. In James 3:1, James, book of James, talks a lot about words and the tongue. My brethren, be not merry, masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Okay, little spark, big fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So, when our tongue gets out of control and starts causing a lot of damage and everything else, where does it all start? Yeah, we know where it comes from. We know what's back there goading us and trying to get us to do that type of thing. Okay? For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt and fresh, or salt water and fresh. Okay, so here again, it's just saying that these kind of things shouldn't be. They have no place in the life of a Christian. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And I realized when I was growing up as a kid, there were a lot of things that just were popular cliches, you know, just things that people said. And I don't mean filthy necessarily, but now everybody's different. Some of y'all from the South, and you grew up with different phrases and all that. I came from the northern area, and my relatives were Michiganders. They were Dutch. And so I grew up with things like, by Jove, you know, when something would happen. People would say, by Jove. I still don't know what by Jove meant, but it was just, you know, but it wasn't much different than a curse word today. Yes, Rob? What? Okay, by Jove. Jove. No, this was Jove, J-O-V-E. Okay, well, Jove might have been a god, yeah. In fact, I think in mythology, yeah, you're right, he was. The name of a god, never thought of that before. Anyway, but I heard that when I was a kid, you know. Then I heard people say all the time, well, holy smokes. Well, ugh, think about that. The smoke in the Bible was talked about basically two things, either a holy smoke on the altars or a smoke in the lake of fire and brimstone, you know, and when people say, holy smoke, is that glorifying God or praising God? No, no, no. They're usually using it as a common and a cheap term. I know that when it comes to swearing and all that, I've seen several of, what's his name now? I can't think of his name, but who's on, Ray Comfort. And when he talks to people, he said, you know, do you ever take the Lord's name in vain? They go, oh, yeah, yeah, I did. He says, my goodness, do you realize what you're doing? You're cursing, you know? You're cursing. I kind of love what he says. He says, would you ever take your mother's name in vain? They go, oh, no. Why? Because you respect her, right? You respect her. You wouldn't swear and use your mother's name. Well, what is that saying then? It's saying that people don't respect God when they're using his name. Okay, so isn't that just taking, that's the exact definition of profane or profanity. Cheapening something, not esteeming it holy, great, just, throwing it to the curb, making it common. Yeah, okay. And he says here, but above all things, brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation, okay? So he says here, only say yes, yea, or nay. He says here, you're not supposed to swear by heaven, by earth, by any other oath. So we're not supposed to swear by anything. We're not supposed to, you know, I've heard little kids say, cross my heart and hope to die. I don't remember all that, but, you know, stuff like that. Well, you better not cross your heart and hope to die and everything else. You know, that's not good. I've heard people say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Now, what do you think that's going to do? You think a stack of Bibles is going to make that person tell the truth any more than one Bible or no Bible? If they're swearing on a stack of Bibles, they don't really care what the Bible says anyway, because they're already defaming it, you know, mistreating it, disrespecting it. The Bible says don't swear on any of that. Okay, Matthew 5:34 says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Of course, this was the days before Clairol and, I don't know, you know, all those. But anyway, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So just say it straight and simple. Yes, no. Today there's a lot of things that a lot of people are picking up, a lot of words are coming out. And I'll tell you, I have never seen so much filth in my life. Television, YouTube, radio, it seems like all the limits have dropped and F words all over the place. Unbelievable things, people talking about things and saying things in public that should never be mentioned. It says here, let it be yea, yea, or nay, nay, because whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, okay, or will turn into evil, okay? Things like what? Friggin'. Why do you have to use a word like that? You're just trying to skirt the issue and not talk full out filthy. You don't need a word like that. What does it mean? I don't even know what it means, you know? It sounds to me like somebody that's got a stutter and they're trying to talk about I'm going frogging. You know, but just, you don't need that word. I'm not going frogging, so I never use that word, you know. What about gosh, golly, dang, darn? You know, I don't have to spend time on it. You know where they come from. You know what people are trying to do. They're trying to skate. They're trying to be profane without sounding and looking profane. Even the word shish. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't think about a lot of these things, but we know where shish comes from. Yeah. Okay. Exodus 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. It says it twice in Deuteronomy 5:11. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What does it mean? Well, whenever you take something in vain, it's being profane. That's the definition of profanity, profane. Now, most people, when you say profanity, they think of just swearing. But right here, it is. It's a lot of other things, too. But it says here, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And yet, I can't tell you how many Christians that I know. And I'm not, if you know somebody that does this, don't go and beat them over the head with a rolling pin. Don't throw a Bible in their face. Pray for them, love them, and maybe try to lovingly point out to them, God doesn't like this. Show them the scripture. But I hear all kinds of people saying, well, J.C., you know, and they just blurt it out. And every now and then I get amused because people go, oh, do you know him? You know? Are you related to him? You know, he's not here right now. Can I help you? You know? But what is that? Right here it says it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in. What's in vain mean? Lightly, profanely. Okay. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Here in Psalm 139, 19, it says, thou wilt slay the wicked. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. What do they do? Thine enemies take thy name in vain. So we better be careful about using God's name flippantly, lightly. Oh, you know, people say it all the time. Oh, gee. It's horrible, okay? It says here in Psalm 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't add to God's words. Don't use words he tells you not to use. Don't swear by your head, swear by anything else. He says, don't do it. He says, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. In other words, he's saying here, just give me what I need. I don't want poverty, riches. I don't want anything. Just meet my needs. Why? He says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or get this, lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. It's pretty interesting. He says, here, don't give me poverty. Don't give me anything that might tempt me or drive me to a point where I would take the Lord's name in vain. So we can see here tonight, what I wanted to do is just give you a little taste of a study that I did, because we hear so much about what profanity is and all that, but we don't realize profanity is a way of the heart, which becomes a way of the life. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh, you know? The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I will admit, there have been times when I've had some thoughts and I thought, I shouldn't think that. And especially after, when I was a kid, I used some language I shouldn't use. When I was in the service, I once in a while would swear. I didn't take the Lord's name in vain, but well, I don't know if you want to call that swearing, but I used some language that wasn't good. And when I'd try not to, and I'd think, well, I just keep it, you know, contained around decent people. No. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And every time I'd slip somehow and God would make it come out and I'd be horrified. I'd say, oh my goodness, I can't believe I said that. And you know, the Lord kept saying to me, well, you're thinking it. Why don't you stop thinking it and put it out of your total range of vocabulary, and then you don't have to worry about it coming out, you know? I just pray that maybe tonight we'll see this a little differently. You know, God said, Jacob did I love, but Esau have I hated? That's a horrible thing. Horrible thing. I don't want God to hate me. The thing that I want more than anything else is I want to be able to stand before him someday and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord, you know. That's all I want. But, so anything that's going to hinder that, I really don't want. I want to stay away from it as far as I can. And if you see anything that I do that you think borders on this or something that's not wise or something that I haven't seen, let me know. Because I don't want to be a stumbling block to you either or anybody else. And I want the Lord to bless me. When I go out and I witness to people and try to go out and lead people to the Lord, I want the Lord to use me. And I know that if I have any of that in me, he's not going to do it. So let's bow our heads and pray.